Impress.
Okay, so we're continuing on and discussing and reviewing some of the things above. The things above in Colossians 3:1 and 3:2. And as we look at this, and we continue with this series, you know, these are things that become important for us as Christians to be aligning our thinking with God's thinking. And, you know, we're all going to get there. We're all going to get there. It's all, by grace. And, you know, when we arrive at our future tense salvation, I have no doubt that all of our thinking is going to be aligned with God's thinking. But God has made provisions for us here and now. When we do things His way, we can participate. We can get with His program and we can participate in the things that God's doing, and we can participate in the things that He has for us. And so our frame of mind, or where we frame our minds, how our reflective thinking is being utilized, is foundational in the Christian life, the present tense salvation. And we see in Colossians 3:1, since we're co-raised with Christ, we're to keep seeking these things above that relate to, our, I believe, our position in Christ. And then where we're going to find those things is in the Word of God. And when we find those things, then we have things that we can keep setting our frame of mind on these things about, aligning our thinking with God's thinking about who we are in Christ. Now remember, who you are in Christ is what you will be. and it's what God encounts you to be now. But it is who you are in Christ is who you will be. Now in present tense salvation, God makes provision for us to get a little bit of a taste and an experience of who we will be. Not to the same degree that we will in future tense salvation, but in a little way, He lets us get a sense and an experience of sharing in common with Him and leading up to His opinion of who we are in Christ as we put it into practice. And so we've talked about a number of things. You know, we started off with the believers chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's kind of an important thing to know. He chose us before the foundation of the universe in Christ. It goes back into eternity past. So we're chosen in Christ. And then we're called into Christ. And so we're summoned into Christ. We have the playing out of God's choice in time as we're summoned to our salvation. We're called into Christ through the gospel. And so when we're called into Christ, we're placed into Christ. We're immersed into Christ. And we know that's by spirit baptism. And so the Holy Spirit's involved in taking us out from Adam in God the Father's reckoning and placing us into Christ. And so we've been placed into Christ by spirit baptism. Let's just tie that to a scripture. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one spirit, he says, and the King James says, are we all? It's an aorist passive. It's just, were we all at a point in time? For by one spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, were we all baptized, the idea of immersed, into one body. Talking about the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. And so we enter into our position in Christ and God the Father's reckoning by spirit baptism at initial salvation. And we've looked at a few things related to that in regards to the believer's possession in Christ. And we've looked at the fact that the believer possesses sanctification. He's been set apart to God in Christ. The believer has complete redemption in Christ. That complete redemption relates to a complete loosing through a ransom that's been paid. And as we talked about this, this is something that we possess now as a possession, but it's something that we're not going to experience it to its full extent until future tense salvation. But we can be experiencing some of these things now in present tense salvation. So when you think about being set apart to God in Christ, having complete redemption in Christ, and then having God's quality of righteousness in Christ, in future tense salvation, we're going to realize that to its fullest extent. But in present tense salvation, we can be getting, you could say, associated with this, these things. We can experience some things about our salvation. And so that brings me to the topic I want to touch today. And we want to take a look at the fact that the believer in Christ has been placed as a son. As a son. And so every believer that is in Christ has been placed as a son and is a son. And so what am I talking about? Well, each one is a mature son in Christ. Now, what does that mean? When we're talking about sonship, we're not dealing with gender here. We're not dealing with gender, but with a position of privilege of an heir, of an heir. And so, you know, he's going to give us a nice little biblical illustration here we'll pivot off of in Galatians 4 to help explain this. But, so to be an heir, and we're heirs by birth, and by our position in Christ. And, but I just want to, first of all, when we talk about an heir, in the Old Testament sense, usually the heir was the firstborn son, the firstborn son. He was the heir. And he was typically a legitimate child to be the heir. Now, why am I saying that? Well, because in the English, we have a word that I'm going to change the translation from adopted to. I don't like the term adopted because of what adopted in our English kind of represents is somebody being placed who's not a legitimate part of the family, but becomes a part of the family. And it's important, I want to make this distinction because we are legitimate born ones of God. So we're not adopted. But I don't want that to be a thought that you come away with because it's not scriptural. And so let me just point this out in scripture and then we'll continue on with this concept of sonship and what it means. But just to show that believers are born ones of God. Let's just go to a couple places. First, let's go to Titus 3. And we'll look at 3:5. And the King James says, not by works. The word by, it's ek preposition. It's not out from works as to source. And so not out from works of righteousness, which we have done, but rather according to his mercy, he saved us. And then the King James says by, I'm going to translate that as through the washing of regeneration. And so regeneration is looking at the new birth, being born again. And so the washing of regeneration and the renewing or the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. And we see here whom, talking about the Holy Spirit, whom he shed on us abundantly or richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified or pronounced righteous or declared righteous by his grace, we should be made heirs according to, it says, the hope of eternal life. This would be a quality of hope, and I would translate this ablative from eternal life. Heirs here according to a hope from eternal life. Remember, as a believer, you have eternal life. This is the witness that in his son is eternal life. He that has the son has the life. And so this eternal life that we possess, there's a hope that comes from this having eternal life. That hope is tied to future tense salvation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we have eternal life by regeneration, being born again. And we are legitimate born ones of God. Let me take you to another place. There's a number of, we could spend a lot of time going through this, but I just wanted to touch on this briefly. But let's go to Romans 8. And we'll pick up in verse 16. And so we've, both of our scripture references thus far have had references to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And in Romans 8, 16, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, not itself, but himself, bears witness with our spirit, the realm of our rational thinking, that we are the children of God. And there goes the word. Children are the born ones of God. And then we see in verse 17, and if, or we could translate it, since born ones, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we co-suffer with him, that we may also be co-glorified together. And so, I wanted to make that important clarification that we are legitimate born ones by regeneration. By regeneration. Now, when we come back to this concept of sonship, being a son is a result of being immersed into Christ. And so that's by spirit baptism. That's different than regeneration. Remember, by regeneration, Christ indwells us. By spirit baptism, we are in Christ. So you've got two sides of positional truth. And it's by spirit baptism that we're placed as a son. Now, and as I heard already mentioned, the idea of sonship is that it's not dealing with gender. It's dealing with the position of privilege of an heir. And so this will come into focus when we get to Galatians 4, hopefully. But before we go there, let's make this connection back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. And since we talked about our being chosen in Christ, let's go ahead and read Ephesians 1:4. In Ephesians 1:4, in reference to the Father, says, according as he has chosen us in him, talking about in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame or spot
before him in love.
And now we get to verse 5. And I'm going to change the translation, the English translation, from adoption here. It says having in the predestinated, and we've commented on this as we've gone through here before. The idea of predestinated has the idea of marking off boundaries beforehand. And so having marked off the boundaries beforehand of us unto not adoption of children, but this is the word adoption of children. Now, some translations at least correct the children part, and they'll put adoption of sons. But this is one Greek word, and it's weotithemy. It's weos and tithemy in compound. Tithemy, to put or place, weos, it's son placement. And so here we see what the marking off of the boundaries of God the Father was. It was having marked off the boundaries beforehand of us unto son placement. Son placement. And it's not by Jesus Christ, but it's through Jesus Christ into himself. So again, this is tying the son placement that goes back to God's choice of us in eternity past in Christ. And he's marked off boundaries beforehand to son placement through Jesus Christ into himself. What does this mean? Well, it means those that God chose in eternity past in Christ have had the boundaries marked off, and they were going to arrive at being placed into Christ as a mature son. And we see this goes, this is all going back to the decree, according to just the good pleasure of his will. And so the son placement. Now, so the son placement, as we've mentioned, this happens by spirit baptism. The moment you were immersed into Christ, you were placed as a son. Now that's going to come into hopefully more focus when we get down to Galatians 4, but let's go to Galatians 3, because this also helps to reinforce that this son placement is by spirit baptism, and it relates to your position in Christ. And then we're going to talk about exactly what this means. And so in Galatians 3:26, Paul says, for ye are all, and the King James says children. That's not the right translation of this Greek word. There's not a textual problem here. In Galatians 3:26, for you are all not children, but this is the Greek word for sons. And it makes a huge difference. Remember, you're a born one or a child by regeneration. Here, son, you're a son, though, by spirit baptism. And so for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So you see this tied to your position in Christ. And then you see reference to how you got into Christ, how you became a son. In verse 27, it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so as many of you who were baptized into Christ, aorist passive. We know that baptism, that's by the Holy Spirit. We know that happens at the moment of initial salvation. And you've put on Christ for yourself. Uses a middle voice. You have put on Christ. As many of you have been immersed into Christ. And so you are sons. And we see in reference to your position in Christ in verse 28, it says, there is, I would just translate it, him in him, talking about in Christ, is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And so these distinctions that could be made here on earth, these aren't important in Christ in regards to your sonship. You are a son. No matter what your gender, race, or, as we can see in other places, your social economic status is. You are a son. And so now let's talk about, well, okay, what does this mean? And I've already alluded to the fact that being placed as a son deals with a position of privilege and the privileges of an heir. Of an heir. And so we can see this like in some Eastern cultures or, you know, the heir of the family, he wouldn't have the privileges of being the heir until the appointed time by the father. And so in the Jewish tradition, is that time would come with what's referred to as the bar mitzvah. Or in the Roman culture, the Roman society, they would have a toga ceremony. And so the heir would be placed as a son, and so he'd be placed in a position where he would start to have some of the privileges of being the heir. Up to that point, he was just like the house servant. He was following rules and orders. He didn't have the privileges, even though he was the heir. And so sonship is it means you have a position of privilege, and with that comes some, what I want to say, freedom and experience with those privileges of being a son. And so Paul's going to explain this. Now, Paul in Galatians, he's demonstrating that the Jew is not under law. And if he demonstrates the Jew's not under law, obviously the Gentile's not under law. Now, you have to understand what was going on in the first century during the transition. It wasn't an easy thing to the Jew to accept that they weren't under law, that they were under grace. And you can trace this through the book of Acts. You start putting years on the different chapters in Acts. You see Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council. You see they made some decisions as far as the Gentiles not being under law. But if you notice, they kind of held their peace. They held their tongue on making a declaration on the Jews. You get into Acts 21, and it's still not settled as far as the Jews. Are they under grace or are they under the law? And so Paul, when he writes Galatians, he separates out the Jew, and what he's demonstrating is, hey, if the Jew's not under law, obviously the Gentiles are not under law. And so as Christians, we know we're not under law, we're under grace. By the way, part of that connects back to our being sons. And so he demonstrates that here in chapter 4 in Galatians. So let's pick up in Galatians 4:1. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is not a child here, but it's the word for infant. And this is a little toddler. I always think of Dr. Schaefer with this word, inarticulate babbler. And so, for I say that the heir, as long as he is an infant, he differs nothing from the bondservant, though he be Lord of all." So as the heir, even though he'd be Lord at all, if he's an infant, he doesn't have the rights, the privileges that go with being the heir. Because he hasn't been placed as a son yet, where he starts to have some of those privileges.
And but we see in verse 2, but he's under tutors and governors. The idea of guardians and house governors. It says, until the time appointed of the Father. And so the Jews would recognize immediately what he's talking about here. You know, you think of the bar mitzvah ceremony. That's a ceremony that's supposed to represent that the father is determined that a certain level of maturity has been reached. And so now the heir gets to experience some of the privileges of being the heir. So he's placed as a son. See, it's interesting with Christians. The moment we believe the gospel, we're baptized into Christ, we're placed as sons. We're in God the Father's accounting of us. He counts us to be mature sons right now. He doesn't wait for us to mature to a certain level and then pronounce that, okay, you're placed as a son. Now you can enjoy some of the privileges as a Christian. The moment you're immersed into Christ, that initial salvation, you're counted as a mature son. You've been placed as a son. You have sonship. And with that sonship, you have a place of privilege and you can exercise some of the privileges that are yours in Christ. Now, I believe what Paul is saying when we get to verse 3, and he's talking about the Jews here, he says, even we, when we were infants, were in bondage under the elements of the world, the ABCs, the elementary principles of the world system. The world system, it's a satanic system. He's the ruler of it. It's organized to control mankind and to give mankind a way to try and through self-effort bend their sin natures, if you will. Can't reform it, but people can in a certain way direct and bend their sin nature into certain works of the flesh. And the Jews, they were under the elements, the ABCs of the world system, for their blessings, for their benefits, health, wealth, happiness. Those are things that come through the world system, temporal things, physical things. And here Paul is demonstrating, though, that the Jew, see, the individual Jew didn't have sonship. They didn't have individual sonship with God. They were working through self-effort towards having sonship as a nation, something they'll yet still achieve. But they didn't have individual sonship through the law, through self-effort. So he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God, and it's the God, talking about the Father, sent his Son. And the King James has made, this is Genemiah, I'm going to translate it, the God sent forth his Son, come to be out from a woman, come to be under law, the law. And we see it says to redeem. And this word for redeem, it's just the verbal form. It means to purchase out from the marketplace. But to redeem those who were under law, in order that we might receive, not, now the King James does change children here from earlier. Let's see, where was that? In verse 3:26, they change it to sons, but this is son placement. And so that we might receive not adoption of sons, but we're just going to say son placement. Son placement. It's the same word that we had over in Ephesians 1:5. And so to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive sun placement. In other words, those that were under law, they didn't have sun placement. And so Paul wants them to know that both Jew and Gentiles now have sun placement in Christ. And so they have a position of privilege, and those privileges relate to the privileges of the heir. And so he goes on and he says in verse 6, and because you are sons, and it's a present active indicative, because you are sons. Remember is what he says for in verse 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so here he says, in verse 6, and because you are sons. So you have this position of privilege now. You get to use some of the privileges of being an heir. So, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts, crying, Father, Father. And so here's one of the first privileges that a believer has as a result of their being a son is you've got direct communication between the believer and his new spiritual father, the heavenly father. And we have this father crying, Abba, Father, Father, Father. And so the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting when you think about this in the larger context, the Holy Spirit is going to be necessary for us as believers to experience our position in Christ and Christ in us. And so it's interesting that now he wants to make it crystal clear to these believers. And I think he has the Jews in mind, but this also pertains to the Gentiles. Wherefore, you are no more a bondservant. The word servant in verse 7, it's slave, a bondservant. You are no more a bondservant, but a son. You have privileges of an heir with son placement. You get to exercise some of those privileges. You couldn't do that under law through self-effort. But now God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts. You have the Holy Spirit. He's going to explain to you, you don't need the law anymore. If you live in your position in Christ, remember what he's going to say. Eventually, he says in Galatians 5:16, this I say, walk by the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can walk by the Spirit. What do you need the law for? You don't. You've got something better, way better. Something that being placed as a son, you get to experience some of the privilege of being an heir, of being a born one. And so he's going to go on in 5:18. He says, if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Holy Spirit's not going to be leading you to doing things outside of God's expectations or will. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you to match up to God's opinion of who you are in Christ. And so if you're being led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And so this has to do with our being placed as a son, being placed as a mature son. Now, let me... let's go back to Romans, if we can. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 again. And I'm going to pick up in verse 19, and this might be familiar to you because we were here when we were talking about complete redemption. In complete redemption, you know, we have a releasing as a result of a price paid, a ransom paid. You know, and we know that as believers, we possess complete redemption because of the ransom that was paid by our Lord and Savior. And it was by his blood. It was by his death that he paid the ransom for the complete releasing. Now, we can experience some of the releasing that's been purchased on our behalf here and now in present tense salvation. But we get to experience the full thing in its entirety and all of its magnificence in future tense salvation. And so when we, and so this ties into when we're going to be manifested that we are the sons of God, that we do have this place of privilege as being sons, heirs. And so if we go to Romans 8:19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of, not the creature, of the creation, waits for the manifestations of the sons of God." And so the manifestation, the revealing, the disclosing, the uncovering of the sons of God. And so we're sons of God by imputation. It's not really obvious that we've been placed into Christ, but it will be in our future tense salvation. And so as we continue on, he says, "For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation," not creature, but creation itself, "also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now we see in verse 22, it says, "For we know," and so we just factually know, "that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." This is all connecting back to the fall. And then in verse 23, "And not only they, but also ourselves, which have the first fruit, the Spirit." And so I'm not reading it first fruits because it's singular in the Greek. We have the first fruit, and then I'm not reading of because I'm taking this oppositionally. We have the first fruit, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the first fruit. Remember the Holy Spirit, we looked at this a couple times in the previous weeks, that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He's the deposit, or we could say he's the guaranteeing deposit that we're going to get all that God has, I could say all that the Lord has purchased or paid for, you know, the full content of our salvation. The Holy Spirit's the down payment of that, the guaranteeing deposit. And so we have the first fruit, the Spirit. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for," not the adoption, but this is son placement. The son placement. Now this is looking at future tense salvation, where our experience will match up to our position, where we're going to manifest the full result of the complete ransom, that the complete redemption that we have. And so it says, "We groan within ourselves, earnestly waiting for the placement of sons, to wit," or namely, "the complete redemption of our body." And so these bodies, it's, you know, sun placement. these bodies of limitation. They do limit us as far as experiencing the complete redemption we have, experiencing all of the privileges that we have as being placed as a mature son in Christ. But in our future tense salvation, these bodies of limitation are going to be changed, right? Let me just, I'll come back to Romans 8 if you want to hold your hand there. I'm going to just turn over to Philippians in chapter 3. In verse 21, Philippians 3:21, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 21, who shall change our King James says vile body, just our body of limitation. We could translate it that way. Who shall change our body of limitation that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And that's looking at future tense salvation. We're not going to have a body like the body we have now, this tent we have now has major limitation. But we're going to have a body like his body. And we're going to be able to experience our sonship in a more complete way. Now, coming back to to Romans 8. I'll just pick up and I'm going to read verse 24. So let me grab 23 again. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit, the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, earnestly waiting, waiting to welcome the son placement, the complete redemption of our body. For we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But since we hope for what we see not, then do we through patience wait for it. And so a number of things there dealing with hope, looking at something still forward, still in front. And so, like some of our other possessions in Christ, we've talked about righteousness. We've talked about sanctification. We've talked about complete redemption. We can experience to a certain degree what is fully ours now, but it be fully experienced in future tense salvation. And so when it comes to our son placement, being placed as a mature son, remember, you didn't have to wait until you were in Christ and learned the Christian life and put it into practice. The moment you were placed into Christ, you were placed as a mature son. God counts it to be so now. And so there's certain privileges that can be experienced now as a son. And the Holy Spirit is necessary. We can't experience these possessions that we have in Christ in our own strength. Can't do it through self-effort. There's got to be cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And how do we invite that cooperation with the Holy Spirit? Well, it ties right into what Dale's talking about in Sunday school. Our thinking, our frame of mind. Using our new processes of thinking that we have setting our frame of mind. We keep setting our frame of mind of reflective thinking on things above. We keep aligning our thinking with God's thinking about who we are in Christ. That invites cooperation with the Holy Spirit And the Holy Spirit, as he fills us, he makes up where we lack in Christ-likeness, in the realm of our rational thinking, in the realm of our human spirit. And so, you know, when we talk about these things that we have as possessions in Christ, then we can experience to a certain degree in present tense salvation that holds true for our sonship, being placed as a son. That's something that we can experience, and it's in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so going back into Romans 8:14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. And I would translate it being led. It's a passive. The Holy Spirit then is the one taking the lead. And it says, as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is how we can experience, as the Holy Spirit leads, we can experience our position. We can match up to God's opinion of who we are in Christ here and now. And so as many as are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And he says, these are present tense. These are the sons of God. And then we see, continuing with this concept of the Holy Spirit, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of, and the King James says adoption here, but this is our word again, this is son placement. We have received the spirit of placement of sons, or son placement, whereby we cry, just like we had back in Galatians 4, Father, Father, Abba, Father. And so, again, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to experience the sonship that we have. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes it possible for us to live in light of our being placed in Christ and being placed as a son, of having the privileges of the heir. And so anyway, we are placed as mature sons in Christ. That's by spirit baptism. It's something that's imputed to us. It's counted to us. That's in God the Father's reckoning. And as we set our frame of mind on things above, this is something that we can align our thinking with God's thinking, and what God counts to us, we can count as well. And so when we think about who we are, we can think about who we are in Christ. We're placed as sons. With that son placement, we have a position of privilege, and some privileges that are ours as a result of being an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. And it's only with cooperation of the Holy Spirit that we can get a taste of that here and now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for these truths. We're grateful that we can participate in the salvation that you've provided, that we can share in common with the persons of the Godhead. And we're just thankful for the salvation by grace through faith. And we pray that we might be those that are continually adjusting our thinking to be in line with what your word reveals about our salvation. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.